you realize that, well, I wasn't working, and then I was. Or I just really got good at projecting all of a sudden. I mean, when you look at the man's record, and you look at the devil's record, it's pretty good, isn't it? Of all the billions of people that have lived upon this earth, he has gotten every single one of them, save one. That's a good record. That'd be a great batting average, wouldn't it? He's done well. And we need to be aware of our enemy. You know, there are four attitudes that a spiritually alive congregation of Christians must have if they are going to serve the Lord faithfully. First, a congregation must remember what its work is. And our work is sowing seed. A sower went out to sow. And what is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. And that is our job, is to sow seed. It requires constant discipline to stick to our work and let the Lord do His. It is our work to plant. It is our work to water. But it is the Lord's work to give the increase. We need to understand what our responsibilities are and what we can do and what we cannot do. It is not our job today. It is not our responsibility today to make the gospel acceptable. It is our job to make it accessible. When we start trying to make it acceptable, we run into problems, don't we? Because we have put ourselves in the place of Jesus Christ. It's His gospel. It's not yours. It's not mine to change or to make any other way than what it is. So we make it accessible so that people can hear it. People throughout this world, throughout history, have always been hard-hearted toward God's Word. And that shouldn't surprise us today. And that's not going to change tomorrow or the day before the Lord comes back. It'll still be the same. Because it is the nature of man as we have seen it throughout history. Ultimately, the Lord will want to know in that day not only how many people we baptized, but the Lord will also want to know how many people were left in our community that we never gave an opportunity to hear and to make a decision about on the gospel. It's one thing to answer for the one, for how many we baptized, or to give an account to that. It's another thing to give the other one, right? So that hits close to home. How many people do we run across every day? And they're lost. And we walk right on past. Glad that we're saved. You know, we are constantly tempted to bypass the work of seed sowing. It is easy to believe that we're doing enough. And we must resist the temptation. Because let me tell you what, you will never reach a point in your life. You will never reach a point in your Christian life. And we will never reach a point as a congregation. I can tell you right now today that Nathan's not doing enough. I can tell you that honestly. I can tell you that we're not doing enough as a congregation. Because, folks, we don't want to ever reach the day where we think we're doing enough. And there's no more growing to do. There's no more expanding to do in our life spiritually. That's a bad place to be. And that's a place created by the devil. And a place that he puts us in so that we stop doing the things that Christ wants us to do. We need to be a congregation from which the gospel sounds forth. Paul told the Thessalonians, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. It has sounded forth from you." When people think about the Cary Church of Christ, when they think about us as individuals, I want them to think about us as people from whom the gospel sounds forth. That's what we're known for. We need to show in life and tell with the teaching of the gospel what the lost do not have in their lives. They need to see in us something that they don't have because they don't have it. They don't have Jesus Christ. And they need to see that in our lives, how that makes a difference in our lives, how it gives us strength, how it gives us peace, how it gives us endurance in this life. When they see that, the door is open for us then to tell them what they need to do to have that in their life. And they so desperately need it. And I guarantee you, if they understood, they know they need it. So many people just do not understand. We need to make sure they do. And that's sowing the seed. We also, number two, need to be a congregation that lives above pettiness. You know, it requires constant discipline to keep away from itsy-bitsy thinking, as I sometimes call it. God can do so much through us, yet He is often held back. We often hold back His purposes for us with small thinking and with small planning and with small goals. I believe that there are times that if the Lord were speaking to us today, He would say to us, as He said to the disciples in His earthly ministry, "O ye of little faith, didn't you think you could do more than what you're doing with me?" Sometimes we are so quick to say why everything won't work that we forget that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Much of the pettiness exists not just in our planning, but in our failure to truly sometimes become like Christ. You know, selfishness, gossip, and factionalism are the most destructive attitudes to the Lord's work. Paul told the church at Philippi, he said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Sam talked about this morning about selfishness and its destructiveness in marriage. I would say it has the same destructive capability within the family of God as well. And Paul says here, let nothing be done in that kind of an attitude. But that all that we do is basically done is, in its simplest definition, in agape type love, that I prefer you. That's what he told the Romans to do, preferring one another. That I prefer you over me. Can you imagine what we could do if we had that attitude throughout? How many problems would not exist in the Lord's church if that was how we all thought? That it's not about me, it's about you and everybody else in this room. It would make such a difference. We need a sense of proportion and priorities in our lives. We need a sense of proportion and priorities in the church. And those flow out of what we want to do for each other and to help each other grow and help each other get to heaven. And we need to do that. It is disastrous for our congregation to major in minors, to be doing little things that aren't going to accomplish much when there's so many things that Christ wants us to do. You know, we must be able to see the largeness and importance of the work we are doing in comparison to our own personal concerns. We get so wrapped up in our lives. And I don't mean to be getting into your area, Sam, because Sam talked about this very well, about how these things compete for our attention. But we let so many of these things of the world take all of our time and all of our resources to where we don't have anything left but scraps for God. And He's worthy of so much more. You know, souls are the only thing to survive the last day. And they're really the only thing that matters. Because your job and your car and your house and your money, your activities, your sports team, whatever it may be, it's going to burn up along with all the other works of this world. John said they are passing away. They have no eternal purpose. They have no eternal importance. You know, there was a lady on the Titanic, and she was very rich, and she went to the lifeboat, but then she ran back into her stateroom, and she pushed aside her diamonds and her pearls and her jewels to get three apples that were sitting on her dresser. Suddenly, the diamonds and the pearls didn't mean so much, did they, on a dark night where death loomed out in the cold ocean? If you knew that the Lord was going to return at 8 o'clock tonight, what would your priorities be? Would they be the petty things of the world? Or would they be the things of Christ? You know, I don't know. It may be 8 o'clock tonight. I'm not predicting, don't get me wrong. But we need to think and live as if it is. What the Lord's work is about as a family here is about cooperation, working together. That's why we're a family, because we are in this together. We are kin. We are blood. We are one blood, and that's Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul said, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith," the faith, one faith, the gospel. You know, the emphasis on together is unmistakable when Paul talks to the Ephesians. When he says, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And you go to chapter 4 and he says, "From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love." We are being built together. We're in this together. Everyone in this room and everyone that's a member of this congregation is a part of that togetherness. When we give ourselves to that kind of unity, then we fulfill Christ's hope for us and His desire for us. We show others that we're His disciples. We exist as the family of God. We work together as the family of God. And we can do great things because we are the family of God. We simply have to rise above the pettiness that the devil constantly tries to sow into our plans, into our hearts, into our work, and into our lives, that we might be all that we can be. Number 3, a congregation must believe that it can make a difference in our community and in our world. You know, it requires constant discipline to be confident that we can bring about significant changes for good in our world. Sometimes it feels a little overwhelming, doesn't it? I mean, you just watch about 30 minutes of the news and you get the feeling just a little bit overwhelmed. And sometimes it feels like we can never turn it back, but it can be turned back. It has been turned back in history by people who cared enough to give the effort to stand alone, to stand against incredible odds. You know, without some hope, and we know what hope is. Hope is desire plus expectation, right? Let me tell you what, if you don't expect that the church can do anything to change our world, let me tell you what, you probably, the church, if everybody's thinking like you, won't. But if we desire to change the world and we expect, we believe that we can, because we have God on our side, and that's real hope. And hope is what will drive us to do the things that we need to do. And when Christ sets an open door before us, as he talked about in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, no one can shut it. But let me tell you what, while no one can shut a door that Jesus Christ opened, people can still refuse to walk through it. And we can't wait till the day the door is open to decide, oh, well, we better start getting ready to go through the door. We need to be preparing every day and ready every moment for every open door that the Lord might open for us. Constantly looking and waiting for those opportunities that the Lord will bring to us. We simply must keep in mind, and Sam mentioned this morning as well, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Do you believe that we as God's family can do great things? Do you believe that we can impact our community and our world? Do you want to be a part of such an effort for God? I pray that you do. Because if you don't, then you will never live up to the calling that Christ has given to you. And last of all, a congregation must maintain gratitude for its blessings. You know, it requires constant counting of our blessings to enable us to emphasize the positive rather than the negative aspects of a congregational situation. We have problems here. Every congregation does. Sam, y'all have problems down there in Texas? No, I'm sorry. Sam is so good that he has eliminated all problems at West Hill. And so I'm going to come. Can I come be a member there? Every congregation has problems. Why? Because we have problems as individuals. And we struggle with those problems. But they can occupy so much of our time. And that's a tool of Satan as well. We can become obsessed with them to the exclusion of our blessings. Of all that is good and right and great about this congregation or whatever congregation you might be dealing with. We can sometimes become so easily obsessed. But if we constantly count our blessings, if we're constantly seeking to be grateful to God for what we do, what we do have here in this congregation, in this family of God here at Cary, then gratitude will prevent us from being fixated just on the negative. Now, we can't ignore things. We can't ignore problems. We can't ignore them. But I can tell you that as a preacher, as a part of a a lot of the things that are going on, tend to know most of the problems that are going on, it is a constant temptation not to let yourself get fixed on those things and to forget how wonderful many other things are. And we need to constantly be thinking about that, meditating upon that, knowing that we still have so many wonderful blessings. Few congregations had more problems than the church at Corinth. I think we would all agree with that. And yet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, you see that Paul makes it clear that they still had a lot to be thankful for. I don't think any of our problems are get anywhere close to the book of 1 Corinthians. So if they had things to be thankful for, I can guarantee you we could spend a lot of time on our knees in thankfulness to God for our family here. And I do, and I'm thankful to you. A scriptural congregation is a thankful congregation. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." All that we do through Christ. All that we do giving thanks. Why? That I'm able to be a part of it. That I'm able to be a child of God. John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you, you should be called a son of God." Do you realize what a great honor that is? I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to be a son of God. But He lets me be because He loves me. And that should cause great thanks in our hearts. You know, we must determine to have these attitudes within us and to successfully use them to bring honor and glory to God. It is true congregationally as well as individually that with every temptation there is a way of escape, Paul told the Corinthians. But we must have the honesty to see temptation for what it is. So often we close our eyes to the weaknesses in our own lives. We close our eyes to the weaknesses within our congregations even sometimes. But we need to recognize what our weaknesses are. And we need to fortify those weak areas so that we can better repel the devil when he comes to take us and distract us from where we should be. We need to arm ourselves against it. We need to finally, as Paul said in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Prepare yourself. We are today a day closer to judgment. Every day we live is a blessing. Every day we live is a blessing to serve God. And it is a blessing for the lost. Because every day the lost live, we have another chance. We have another chance to touch their lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're blessed to wake up in the morning. And we are blessed to wake up in the morning to be able to serve. May we live up to that blessing individually and as a congregation. We have many challenges before us, yet not one that we cannot overcome. And there is not a one that when we conquer it, we will not be strengthened in our faith because of the effort that we put forth to see it conquered, to overcome, as Jesus said to the church there in Revelation. God will give His children strength. I love when Jesus says, fathers, those of you that have children, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks you for a fish, would you give him a snake? He said, if you being evil, know how to do good things for your children, how much more will the holy God of heaven give to His? You ever thought about that? I think I do good for my children. I really do. I try. But it doesn't even begin to touch God and what He'll do for you and what He'll do for me. May we live as our Lord did, seeking to save the lost. He said, I did not come. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. By living to do great things for God. Jesus Christ came to do the greatest thing for God, right? To live that perfect life and to die that sacrifice, that perfect blood would be able to wash away our sins. And we too live our lives to do great things for God. That we're knowing that if we work hard, we will know the joy of success in the work of the Lord when we enter into that eternal rest, being thankful every day that we were counted worthy to serve the God of heaven. May God help us always to be focused on these attitudes and on God and on His will. And we will be a congregation that's spiritually alive. And you will be individually a person, a child of God that is spiritually alive and active and making a difference in the world around you. That's what we should want to be. This evening, if you're not a child of God, it is our fervent hope and our prayer that you come to understand your need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not want you to be lost. It has nothing to do with thinking we're better. It has nothing to do with thinking that you're too bad or evil. It just has to do with the reality of God's judgment one day. And Jesus came so that you have an option. You have a choice. Make the right choice tonight. If you don't understand what you need to do, then talk to someone in this congregation immediately after services, and we will talk to you about that. We want to sit down and show you what Jesus Christ said. It doesn't matter what Nathan says. Doesn't matter what anybody says. It matters what Jesus Christ says. And we'll sit down and show you what He said. And you can respond to Him. If you already understand your need, and you understand what you need to do, we hope and pray that you'll make that decision to do it tonight. If you're a child of God this evening, and maybe you've forgotten what an honor it is to serve. You've forgotten what a great love has been shown that you can be a child of God. And you've strayed away. Return to God tonight. He still wants you. He still looks for you. He's got His arms open waiting for you. Pray to Him. Repent of your sins. Confess those sins. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can help you with any spiritual need tonight, we want to do that as we stand and as we sing.